The situation that Paul addresses here in this reading that we have just heard today is something that anyone who has been involved in missionary service can certainly relate to. Indeed, I've seen this kind of thing time and time again. Because it's only natural that these people who had been living in spiritual darkness, people who have formerly been burdened down by the weight of their sin and a sense of helplessness, people who do not know the mercy and the grace of God, it's only natural that they would honor and even almost worship those who first brought to them that precious message of forgiveness, life, and salvation in Christ Jesus. When people are acutely aware, or when people can distinctly remember how it was to live apart from the grace of God, to live apart from God, what it's like to be lost, and then they are found, it's only natural that they feel a deep sense of gratitude toward whomever first taught them about the love of God in Christ. It's like Isaiah said in that wonderful passage, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things." That is a wonderful passage that even talks about the privilege that we have. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. I have seen places where missionaries have labored for many years to bring the gospel to people, and where by the grace of God, a community of believers has arisen and taken shape, and the missionary has carefully instructed and taught and cared for these new believers, and naturally the people have a great deal of appreciation and love and admiration and respect for that missionary. The trouble often comes, however, when it is time for this new congregation to call another pastor. And that poor fellow who follows, well, when he begins his ministry, it becomes very difficult, because no matter what he does, he'll never quite measure up to that one or those few who first brought the message to these people. And so we see here that that kind of thing was also happening in the congregation of Corinth. The Corinthians felt a deep allegiance and loyalty to them, to those who had taught them, to those who had cared for them, and it's only natural. However, like anything that is quite natural and really was meant to be good, it can become twisted and distorted by Satan. And in this case, eventually, deep divisions among the congregation were developing, because members were beginning to identify themselves more so with men like Paul and Apollos and Cephas than with the one who was the true author and perfecter of their faith. For one said, "I'm of Paul," and another said, "Well, I'm of Apollos," and yet another said, "I'm of Cephas," and still another said, "I'm of Christ," as if those four were even somehow on equal footing. It's as if Paul and Apollos and Cephas were even on the same level as their Lord Jesus Christ. And this loyalty, or this even almost cultic following of these men, caused division and caused quarreling within the church as each declared his allegiance to one of these men, and the body was divided. And so the apostle here, like he had probably done so many times before, I'm sure, but here again he needed to remind them of that central message of the grace of God. He reminds them that whatever they have in the gospel, and that whomever's ministry they have benefited from, it was and is purely according to the grace of God. Of course, in the first place, it is only according to the grace of God that people are brought to salvation. "For what is Apollos?" Paul asks. "And what is Paul?" They're mere servants, mere ministers, mere diakonoi, who each did their part to be sure. Paul did the planting and Apollos did the watering. But the growth was possible only because God made it possible. We know that Paul was the first to take the gospel to Corinth, to the people at Corinth. But that later Apollos went to Corinth, and there he spoke with great fervor, and that he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, in proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ, according to what we read in Acts chapter 18. And Acts also tells us that he was a great help to those who by grace believed. So we note here that it was not even the persuasiveness of Apollos' speech. It wasn't his cleverness in refuting the Jews. It wasn't the fact that he could prove from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. It wasn't the wisdom of his words that brought people to faith, but rather it was according to the grace of God. And so again, Paul asks, what is Paul and what is Apollos? They were mere ministers, mere instruments, instruments in the hands of God. In other words, it was only according to the grace of God that the Corinthian believers had come to faith, something that they seem to be forgetting. Certainly, Paul and Apollos had important ministries, as Paul says here, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. They had important ministries. Paul carried out his ministry of being the first to proclaim the gospel to these people. He planted, as he said. And Apollos continued the work that Paul had begun. He watered, is the way that Paul puts it. But in comparison to what God had done for them in Christ, what he has done for us, as we have just heard in that beautiful hymn, O Love So Deep, in comparison to what Christ has done, Paul says, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. It seems that these verses contain something very important for us. We are here because we want to, quote, serve the Lord. And we talk about serving all the time, serving here and serving there, and serving in whatever capacity or location or type of ministry or where we hope to serve. But how easy it is for things to get turned around. How easy it is for things to get turned around, and before we know it, we can find ourselves also wrapped up in self-glory. Or before we know it, we can become tyrants over our congregations rather than servants. Or before we know it, we too can lose sight of the fact that all that we have is by the grace of God. And even the privilege of being God's workers, of being his ministers or his servants, if you will, is an act of the grace of God. A fact that Paul recognized very well when he said, according to the grace of God which was given me, I laid the foundation. And so we see that our ministries will impact others ultimately not because of our cleverness, not because of our wisdom, not because of our learnedness, but according to God's grace. In the beginning, I talked about how I have seen situations where people are so grateful to the one who first brought them the gospel that they practically idolize him. But the problem with those situations, and the way I have seen them sometimes, or oftentimes, is not merely the fact that the people have a great deal of love and respect toward that person who brought them the gospel or who has nurtured them in the gospel. The problem really happens when, for example, the missionary deludes himself into thinking that he really is that great. The problem comes when he loses sight of the fact that these people have come to faith, and indeed he has his ministry only according to the grace of God. What Paul writes here, it seems to me, is just as much a warning to delusional pastors and missionaries, for example, as it is to people who have a misplaced or trust in mere men rather than God. After all, the history of the church up to the present day is full of examples of bishops and presidents and synodical officials and pastors and even professors and even missionaries who have deceived themselves into thinking that they were more than what they were, who forgot that it is all according to the grace of God. But you know, the really beautiful thing about all of this, it is that the grace of God also is the answer to this self-centeredness that can befall anyone. Indeed, the only cure for any sin, the only cure for sin in any form, is God's grace, the gospel of forgiveness through Christ's atonement on the cross. And so, in other words, it is according to the grace of God that we even know and remember that it is according to the grace of God. It is according to the grace of God that people are brought to faith. And it is according to the grace of God that people are nurtured in that faith through word and sacrament. And it is according to the grace of God that we have the ministry that we have. And this fact is a comfort to us also, because it is true that the opposite sin can also befall us. That is, there are those times when, rather than being perhaps proud or boastful about what we are, there are those times, and there will be those times, when we can become doubtful or afraid or even despairing. There are those times when we can even become doubtful about our calling, thinking that we're not up to the task, or when we want to run away from the ministry that God has given to us. Well, then, too, it behooves us to remember that it is all according to the grace of God. And that fact should keep us from boasting on the one hand, which is a sin, but it also should keep us from despairing, also, that being a sin. And so again, Paul reminds us here that whatever we have in the gospel, and that whatever task God has asked us to do, whatever task and ministry he has called us to, it is according to the grace of God. In Jesus' name, amen.